The eighth day. I feel the eighth day is just about the most exciting topic in prophetic studies because it says something profound about our Father in heaven. It says that He wants every single human being. It says that even if you lived in ancient China, and you lived as a farmer with no education whatsoever, you lived and you died in poverty, that the God of heaven still wants you. And even if you never knew who He was, never knew who His Son was, that He is going to raise you from the dead and continue your life and give you an opportunity to know Him, to come into covenant with Him, and to live forever. So, as we go through this study, this is a study that puts all the pieces together for me. Now, this is just Rachel's opinion. I'm sharing with you my view, okay? If you see that there is a loose piece out here that really doesn't fit, by all means, email me through the website. Tell me if this picture just doesn't fit. I am open to change. As we go through and I share this view with you, share with me your concerns. Share with me your, oh my goodness, I see it. Share with me. Thank you. I believe that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, will reign on this earth at the eighth day, the eighth millennium, because with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. That's 2 Peter 3, verse 8. And that's going to be our mantra. Eighth millennium, eighth day. Now, for those of you who have not listened to any other study and you just logged onto the website or somebody shared with you a CD and this is the first time you've heard it, oh, please, please go back, go to the website, review some of the other studies because we spent a long time laying a foundation for this study. There is a study on the second coming. There's one called Judgment Day. And it explains that at the second coming, of course, there'll be a huge resurrection. Redeemed Israel will go with Christ to the Father's house, and there they will prepare for the priesthood because they're going to serve under Christ as priests at the eighth day. And there's a whole study called A Kingdom of Priests, which reviews this subject and all the supporting scriptures. So you need that study before you continue. At the second coming, at least according to Daniel 12, verse 2 and 3, the wicked will be raised to face judgment and they will be condemned eternally, everlasting condemnation. They will be left behind to die in the plagues and they will never rise again. The rest of the dead. That's going to be a huge subject in our study. The rest of the dead. Who are the rest of the dead? They're all those people who never really had an opportunity to know Him. They lived at the wrong time, at the wrong place. They died as a child. They had a mental condition. All of these people will be raised again after the 1,000 years of the seventh millennium have passed. And they will continue their lives in the kingdom of Messiah on earth. The earth, now if you haven't listened to the study Millennium, by all means, you need that as foundation, because the Millennium study explains that the earth will be barren and lifeless during the seventh millennium. Jeremiah saw the earth, it was without form and void. If you review the seven last plagues, every single thing in the ocean dies. Well, that's the water cycle. That's oxygen. So if there's no algae, there's no oxygen. All the rivers are polluted. That's all the clean water. All the trees and all the grass are burned up. That's all the vegetation. That's all the food. The sun gets seven times hotter and then it goes out. And then, last but not least, every mountain and island is flattened. It says the earth will be moved out of its place. I think the only way that could happen is if it's hit by a gigantic asteroid. Seriously? You seriously think that whole nations worth of people are going to survive that? I don't think so. Jeremiah says, without form and void. And the earth will rest in that condition, and according to Chronicles, desolation is rest. So please review the study Millennium. The events of the eighth day cannot take place during the seventh millennium. One, because the earth is barren and without inhabitants. And two, because the priests, who will be the government, are not ready until the eighth day. That's in the ancient types with Aaron and his sons. They must be consecrated for 7 days, 7,000 years, and then they're ready at the eighth day. We have to consider all of the descendants from Adam, all of the redeemed. We have to consider them as one priesthood. And they're ready at the eighth day. I actually have a diagram here. Here's the whole diagram. So the first six millennia are represented here. Mankind is divided into three types of people. And I actually have a larger one. There, see? We can see this first segment here. So all of mankind during the first six millennia, this age we're living in now, are separated into those who are aware of God and of his law, but they resist the Lord. They may even persecute his people. And they, of course, are raised to everlasting contempt at the second coming event. And they die and are cut off and left behind, so to speak. And then the few who enter into covenant, and most of those are unfaithful to that covenant, and they are then cut off and left with the wicked at the second coming. They are raised to everlasting contempt. The very few who enter into covenant and remain faithful go to the Father's house, the tabernacle. Remember the command to Aaron and his sons, remain at the door of the tabernacle until the eighth day. So they prepare for the priesthood during the seventh millennium. Now, by far the majority of the people remain asleep during the seventh millennium. They're not raised at the second coming. They're not judged at the second coming. They simply remain asleep. And then they are raised at the eighth millennium, the eighth day. They're raised to continue their lives. They are raised as physical human beings. Whereas the priests over here receive immortal spiritual bodies at the second coming. And they go to the Father's house. Then they return to the land. Israel returns to the land to serve as priests to govern all of these people who are raised to continue their lives. Now, out of these people who are raised at the eighth millennium, the eighth day, many will commit to Christ. And we're going to look at those scriptures that support this. The majority rebel and they follow a general named Gog. And they come up to try to overthrow the rule of Christ at Jerusalem. And that's the Gog-Magog battle. I know I've heard some teachers put the Gog-Magog battle on this side of the second coming. And it just doesn't fit. That doesn't fit with Revelation 20. What we end up with after Gog-Magog is destroyed, we end up with Israel. All of the victorious, redeemed people of God grafted in through Yeshua Messiah. These are the events of the eighth day. And during this first hour, maybe a little more, we're going to review the text and only a few of the texts, because there's so many of them that tell of the return of Israel to the land and some of the things they will do once they get there, like rebuild and restore. We will cover the fact that the house of the Lord will be built on Mount Zion. Then in the next hour, we'll talk about the healing river that flows out from the temple, bringing everything back to life, and how the multitudes, the rest of the dead, will be raised to life. Israel will be governing as a kingdom of priests, and we will discuss those scriptures and look at those scriptures which talk about many, many, many people coming to know the Lord during that messianic period, the eighth day. I read these prophecies for 30 years, you know. I must have asked the Lord 1,000 times, what does this mean? Okay, I see the prophecies, but when does it take place? I want to know when. Is this something that's going on now? Is this the return right now to the land of Israel? Are we talking about only DNA descendants? Or I was so confused. But as I begin to sort it out, what I'm sharing with you now, it all fell into place. Israel will return to the land. The prophetic books from Isaiah to Malachi, they include so many passages repeating the promise of healing, restoration, and return to the land for Israel, that we really can't give the full text of each passage. There's just way too many of them. It's a major theme in the prophetic books. We will give some highlights and a list of references. This is a sweeping overview. Some of the prophets, you know, they called the rulers of Israel to account for idolatry and gross violations of the covenant. And they said that they warned them that they would forfeit God's special blessing. They warned of destruction, of death, of slavery after God's special protection was removed. Sometimes these prophecies included the devastation of the surrounding nations and even of the whole earth. But along with these prophecies of destruction were included passages of hope with promises of return. Let's look at prophecies from Isaiah. Isaiah, prophecies of return. Isaiah 14, verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. Strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. I have highlighted return passages in green, and I have highlighted references to strangers in the land, nations, strangers, Gentiles, foreigners, all refer to the same thing, a non-Israelite, an uncircumcised non-Israelite. The point here is that Isaiah is writing before the destruction of the 10 northern tribes. And yet he says that the Lord will still choose Israel. He's about to divorce the 10 northern tribes, and yet here's Isaiah saying the Lord will still choose Israel. A comfort message and a destruction message hand in hand. That's what we have right now for these last days. A destruction message and a comfort message. And we have strangers joined with them. Isaiah 11, verse 11 to 16. In that day the Lord shall set his hand again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people who are left. He will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So here he's prophesying that Judah will be dispersed. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from Egypt. In the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, at the end of the Babylonian captivity, the Lord brought back a very small remnant of his people, like 42,000 people, nothing like the 2 million people that left Egypt. That was only the type. At the second coming, Messiah will slay the wicked. That's something that wasn't seen at the end of the Babylonian captivity. If you read Isaiah, he's got some destruction coming in there. And he will recover all of his faithful Israelites from the four corners of the earth. And he will return them to the land. See, at the return from Babylon, many faithful Israelites remained in Babylon. They didn't return. Look at Daniel. Look at Mordecai, Queen Esther. So not everyone came back at that time, which tells you that this prophecy has another future fulfillment. In Isaiah 35, there's another prophecy of healing and return, and it follows a general destruction of the earth and the nations. And then, once again, the strangers will be joined with them. Let's look at Jeremiah's prophecies of return. Jeremiah 16, verse 14 to 21. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. It shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the land where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Jeremiah wrote to captives who had been taken to Babylon. You know, Ezekiel would have been one of those first captives. And he promised that the Lord would end their captivity and bring them back to their land at the end of 70 years. When Cyrus conquered Babylon and freed the captive Israelites, really only a small number returned. Yet Jeremiah says the Lord will be praised and remembered more for this return, this prophesied return, than for the original Exodus. So the return from Babylon was just the type, representing a much greater return of redeemed Israel to the land at some future point. And I can tell you that the present nation of Israel does not fulfill this prophecy because not all Israelites have been returned to the land. I'm an Israelite. I'm grafted in through Messiah. That's Ephesians 2. I haven't been returned to the land. They wouldn't even let me in because I don't have the right DNA. You know, there's supposed to be a resurrection and it has to be all of Israel and all of Judah. Well, that includes all those who've died. That means there has to be a resurrection first. Daniel is supposed to be given his inheritance when he comes back. And so there has to be a resurrection first. Now, Jeremiah 24, verse 5 to 7, the Lord promised to bring back a small remnant called the good figs, and he would then give them a heart to know me. That's the new covenant promise. The good figs brought back from Babylon are the type, and they represent the faithful who will be delivered at the second coming and then return to the land at the eighth day. Jeremiah 23, verses 3 through 8. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I've driven them, and bring them back to their folds. A king of righteousness will come to reign over the earth. Of course, that's Yeshua Messiah. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So this return is going to be greater than the first Exodus. The first Exodus followed plagues, which all but destroyed ancient Egypt. And in the future, the trumpet judgments and the final bowl judgments will completely destroy all life on earth. I do not see in the present nation of Israel the fulfillment of this prophecy. I don't see any plagues in the land. I haven't seen water from a rock, opening of the Red Sea, manna from heaven. The lion does not lie down with the lamb, and the branch of righteousness does not reign over the whole earth. I think we have to wait for a future fulfillment of this prophecy. Jeremiah 30, verse 3, I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, says the Lord. We are emphasizing prophecies of the return. Return to the land. And if you listen to the foundational studies, you realize this cannot happen during the seventh millennium because the earth is destroyed, completely destroyed. It cannot happen until the eighth day. Jeremiah 33, verse 7 to 18, I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return. Well, the Lord had divorced the 10 northern tribes, and yet here he's saying, I'm going to cause the captives of Israel to return. Well, there were faithful individuals within the 10 northern tribes who lived and died, and the Lord will raise them at the second coming, take them to the Father's house, that tabernacle in heaven, where they will finish their consecration as priests, and then they will be returned to the land. So these captives of Judah and the captives of Israel, it says they will rebuild those places as at the first. They will be a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations. So there's the Gentiles, there's the nations, there's the non-Israelites. And these non-Israelites will hear all the good that I do to them, and they shall fear and tremble. A descendant of David will reign and execute judgment and righteousness. And of course, he does that through his priesthood. And that is the redeemed. All of the redeemed become a priesthood who serve under Christ, the high priest, to govern the nation. Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead in those days and in that time, says the Lord. The iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. I will pardon them. When the remnant of Judah, the southern tribes, returned from Babylonian captivity, the Lord didn't pardon all their sin. They weren't sinless people, fully rehabilitated. And today, certainly, the citizens of the present nation of Israel have not been especially pardoned. Most of them are secular. No, it remains to be accomplished. Jeremiah 32, verse 37 to 41 speaks of a gathering of Israel, and then an everlasting covenant is made with those who return. And Jeremiah chapter 31 promises that Ephraim, which was a name for the 10 northern tribes, Ephraim will be returned to Zion. After they are returned to the land, Israel, northern tribes, and Judah, southern tribes, will enter into a new covenant with the Lord. And the outcome of this covenant, they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will remember their sin no more. Again and again and again and again, we see that the everlasting covenant is made with redeemed Israel in the land after they have been gathered, after they have been returned. At the last Passover, Yeshua said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." His blood, his death, would bring about the fulfillment of God's promise of a gathering, a healing, a restoration of the people of God. Many students I know protest that this covenant is not new, but is renewed. And I agree that the Ten Commandments remain the same. Isaiah 66 says, from one Sabbath to another, we're going to come and worship before God. But the new covenant contains a provision that was not included in the original. The new provision says, I will give them new hearts. I will write my law on their hearts. They have new spiritual bodies and new hearts. And then it becomes our nature to live within his will, because he will perfectly dwell within us. Any one of you who is listening, you can go to the website and print out this study for yourselves. It won't have the colored highlights or the enlargements, but if you print it out for yourself, then you can scribble on it, make notes on it, and take it with you. Let's look at the prophecies of return from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11, verses 13 to 20. The Lord would watch over the remnant who survived the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem, and then he would gather them and would give them the land of Israel. Imagine yourself as a captive. You've been torn away from your home, from your land. Maybe family members have been killed. You are exiled as slaves in Babylon. And then you receive this promise through a prophet of God that he will gather you back and he will give you the land of Israel. And then he says, I'll give him one heart and I'll put a new spirit within them. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 28. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean. I'll cleanse you of all your filthiness, from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. So here we have a promise of return, bring you into your own land. Then you should dwell in the land. For many years, I struggled with victory in the Christian life. And I was speaking with an evangelist friend of mine one day. I can still remember where we were sitting, the booth we were sitting in at a super salad place. And I asked him, why do I keep failing? What's wrong with God's promise? He promised that he would put his spirit within me and cause me to walk in his statutes. So why do I still lose my temper? Why do I get impatient? Why am I selfish? Why do I still exhibit these traits? And my friend laughed at me. He chuckled. And he said, Rach, read the context. So when I got home, I pulled out my Bible and I turned to Ezekiel 36 and the promise that I so dearly love. And it says, I'll gather them from all the nations and bring them into the land. Then, only after we are in the land will the promise be complete. That perfect oneness with God, to where Jeremiah says they won't even talk about the ark anymore. Won't even come to mind. They won't have to post the rules anywhere because it is our nature to follow God's ways. Ezekiel 36, verse 33 and to 36. On the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins will be rebuilt. Then the nations which are left all around you, see, here's those nations again, the nations which are left all around you, will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. So we have to talk about where these nations come from. Who are these nations? Ezekiel 28, verses 25 and 26. When I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they were scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, God is hallowed as the Gentiles see what he has done through and for his people, Israel. Then they will dwell in their own land. So here's the return to the land, and here's those Gentiles living around them. Ezekiel 34, verses 11 to 30. After the Lord has brought his sheep back to their own land, then he's going to set up one shepherd over them, a descendant of King David, Messiah, of course. And he says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. That's the new covenant again. There's that new covenant. Ezekiel 37, verses 12 to 14. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So, resurrection. The resurrection of Israel takes place at the second coming. Resurrection, return to the land filled with his spirit. The dry bones seen by the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 37 are the whole house of Israel. That would include everyone who's died, who belongs to Christ. The recent return of biological DNA descendants of Jacob to the present political nation of Israel, it really doesn't fulfill this prophetic vision given to Ezekiel, because there has to be a resurrection. And it has to be the whole house of Israel. Right now in the land over there, the dead are missing. The dead are still missing. Daniel wants his inheritance. I want my inheritance. Most of the vast majority of those who've been grafted in through Messiah are missing. The temple of the Lord will be restored on Mount Zion. So we have the prophecies of return, and now we'll look at the prophecies about the temple of the Lord. Ezekiel 37, verses 15 to 27. The Lord will gather the children of Israel. Judah and Israel will be joined into one kingdom, never to be separated again, with one king from the line of David. The Lord will then make an everlasting covenant of peace with those he's gathered. There's your new covenant. My tabernacle will be in the midst of them. The nations will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, that I've chosen Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Ezekiel, a captive in Babylon, saw in vision the whole house of Israel resurrected, gathered, returned to the land. Then the prophet was shown a city and a temple. That temple has never been built. It was 210 feet high. They didn't even have the technology to do that in his day. But God's word will be fulfilled. Ezekiel 20, verses 40 to 44. All the house of Israel, all of them in the land, will serve the Lord God on my holy mountain. And the Lord says, I will accept you as a sweet aroma. Well, who's presenting the sacrifice? Who's presenting the sweet aroma? Yeshua. Yeshua is presenting us to his Father. And the Father will accept us as a sweet aroma, as a sweet offering. And then he says, I'll be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. So here's those Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. That means above all the other kingdoms. And shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations, here's those nations again, shall flow unto it. Many peoples shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations. Here's those nations. He will decide concerning many peoples, and they'll beat their swords into plowshares. The involvement of many peoples is obvious. These nations flow up to Jehovah's house. It's a new age. He will judge between the nations. This is the Messianic age. This is the eighth day. And my contention is that it cannot happen until the eighth day. Because the plagues at the second coming completely destroy the earth, and because the priesthood is not ready and cannot serve until the eighth day. And Revelation even says, the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years have passed. Well, that's the seventh millennium, 1,000 years. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted among the hills, above the big kingdoms and the little kingdoms. And peoples shall flow to it. Many nations. Okay, if you see the word nations, that means non-Israelites. Many non-Israelites shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. The prophet Micah is obviously quoting Isaiah. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. Well, when does that happen? At the second coming. The earth has moved out of its place. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace. This prophecy has a dual application. The presence of Yeshua in the rebuilt temple of Herod's day, it did bring greater glory to that house. But there certainly has been no peace as yet in Jerusalem. For that we have to look to the coming kingdom. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Well, that's the temple. And repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, the remnant of Esau, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. I believe this passage strongly suggests that some descendants of Esau and many Gentiles will come to faith in Messiah after the tabernacle is restored. Now, Ezekiel's temple, it's another temporary house. And we talked about this in the study called A Kingdom of Priests. It's a temporary house because later, when sin is completely cleansed from the earth and mankind is perfectly reconciled to the Father, when the holy city comes down, John says, I saw no temple there. God and the Lamb are the temple. So if we have a building, the temple that Ezekiel saw, that's another temporary house of God. It's the people of that day, the Gentiles raised to life at that time, they still need a buffer between themselves and Yahweh. They are not cleansed. They are not ready to stand in his presence. So this temple we've been talking about, the restored temple, the temple that Ezekiel saw, it's a temporary house. Because once every human being is filled with the Spirit of God and in perfect harmony with the Father, we don't need a priesthood. No one needs to teach anyone the law. No one's going to say to his brother, know the Lord, because God says they will all know me, from the greatest of them to the least of them. So the priesthood is temporary and the temple is temporary, this eighth day temple. I think it probable that the redeemed will serve in choirs to praise the Lord, to thank him, but there will be no need for teaching the law or for governing the nations once this eighth day is complete. Only those who are circumcised in heart and in flesh can enter this temple. And I used to really consternate about that one. We're going back to physical circumcision? But then I read 1 Corinthians 15:50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. And then I realized, oh, these are people with spiritual bodies that can enter there. They're circumcised in heart and they're circumcised in flesh, meaning that the old mortal flesh is gone and they have immortal spiritual bodies. That's what circumcision stood for. It was a prophecy. And finally, in Joel 3, verse 17, Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. Well, that means there won't be any aliens. The people who are raised at the eighth day will either come to know the Lord, or they will come up and try to defeat the Lord in the Gog Magog, at which point they will be destroyed. So there won't be any foreigners. I'll let you read this section when you print it out for yourselves, because there are other scriptures here. Now, next time, in the next hour, we will talk about the great resurrection, the resurrection of the nations. Please email me. Let me know your thoughts. I appreciate it so much, so much.